We'll take our Bibles and go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We'll be looking into Mary tonight. The characters of Christmas recorded in Scripture were wonderful men and women of faith. There's Zacharias, there's Elizabeth, there's Anna, there's Simeon, and of course Joseph and Mary. And they displayed godliness, and Scripture records parts of their lives so that they can be an example to us. And as we look at Mary, what an example of someone who's willing to be used by the Lord. We are to be an example of the believers. Could our lives be written in Scripture? Now they won't, but could our lives be written in Scripture as an example? God says that we are to be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So do we meet those qualifications? Hopefully, you could be the example for others to follow. So we'll look at Mary, and in verse 43, Mary is called by Elizabeth, the mother of my Lord. It almost sounds Catholic to say it, but the title is the mother of our Lord, and it comes from Elizabeth speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And so we can definitely run with that. But one thing to note, there are religions that like to put Mary up on a pedestal. But first of all, Mary doesn't deserve that. And number two, she doesn't desire it. She doesn't want the glory to go to her. She wants the glory to go to Christ. Now consider this. As you read through Scripture, and hopefully you do read through the entire Bible, there are some men and women that the Scriptures tell us a lot about them from many segments of their lives. For instance, Abraham. We have many different areas of his life. David, we know a lot about him when he was a boy, when he faced Goliath, when he was on the run from Saul, and then when he was king. A lot is said about him. The same could be said of Moses. But what do we know about Mary and Joseph? Very little. Drawing on my Bible knowledge, I think the only time we see Mary and Joseph are where their lives intersect with Jesus. So if Mary is considered about whether to be worshipped or not, take Scripture as your example, that it very rarely talks about her. Very rarely. And the reason is because Jesus is to be the focus of our worship, not his mother or earthly father. He is the one who is important, and he is the one that deserves the preeminence. So we're going to look at Mary. We'll start reading in verse 26. Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Let's ask God's blessing on our time and his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight, gathered around your word, to see what it has to teach us. Lord, we know that you recorded bits and pieces of Mary's life on purpose, so that we could gather information and learn from it, as she is such a great example of a believer in you. So Lord, challenge us as we look at your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, from these verses, it doesn't specifically say this, but I want to look at the fact that Mary was righteous. If you have choices, what do you choose? If you could choose to go to Burger King for dinner or the Olive Garden, what would you pick? Probably the nicer one. If you could have a Ford or a Ferrari, which would you pick? Well, if you're worried about your safety, you probably should go with the Ford, because if you drive a Ferrari the way they're supposed to be driven, bad things will probably happen. But nevertheless, we would pick the nicer of the two. And if you could eat off everyday plates and bowls, or you could have nice fine china to eat from, which would you use? If you had just plastic cups, or you had gold or silver like Solomon did, obviously We would pick what's nicest, what is best. When God has a job for someone to do, who is he going to pick? Is he going to pick someone that's dwelling in sin that doesn't give him much concern or care? Or is he going to go with the one that loves him and shows by their actions that they love God? And the answer is obvious. Now we might say, yes, but God will use anyone who's willing. Well, that's true. God gives us all spiritual gifts. Every believer, he wants us in his service. But in his service, there are jobs that are of greater importance than others. Now, in no way am I trying to say that a pastor is better than another position in a church. Not at all. We're just people like you are that God has chosen to give this task to. But in the service of God, there are bigger and smaller jobs. And as the Bible says, there are vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. And so the point of it is that when we choose to sin, we ruin and we frustrate the plans God has for us. I'm sure all of us that are adults and have been adults for a while, we would say, there are some things that I wish I wouldn't have done. There are choices I wish I wouldn't have made. I wish I would have lived differently. And we can't go back. But every time we choose to sin, we are hindering God's work in our lives, and we sometimes are going to disqualify ourselves from great service when we ignore his promptings. And so we may say, yes, God will use anyone that is willing, and well, that's true. But we don't want to be guilty of abusing God's forgiveness, thinking, okay, I can sin, God will forgive me, God will still use me. Because there are things that we can disqualify ourselves from where God says, you can't do this anymore, I'm going to pick someone else. We would never want that to be said of us. But Mary lived a godly life growing up. Now you say, how do you know that? You just said God doesn't tell us much about Mary, and that's true. But the Bible principles carry over. We'll come back to Luke chapter 1, but go to chapter 16. Jesus teaches us a principle as he gives a parable, and he's teaching us about God's work, of which we're all to take part. Luke 16, verse 10, Jesus says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And so what God is saying is, I'm going to give you a small task, a small job, and if you do that well, well, then I'll give you a bigger job. And if you do well in that, I'll give you a bigger job. He's saying if you are faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the big things. But if you're unfaithful in the little things and you blow it, well, then you're not going to get those better privileges. As Pastor Ted would say, when you need something to be done in the church, you ask a busy person. Because they are used to getting things done. That's their habit. But those that don't do much at all, well, you think they have all the time in the world, but when you try to depend on them, they're not faithful. And so when we're faithful in the little things, that starts out when we're children. The Bible says to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If we can pass that test, God will give us a bigger job. And then, you know, once we get employed, we'll have a job. And it's the same principle in business. You start out at the lowest part of the totem pole. And if you're faithful at that job and you do well, well, you'll see advancement. And so based upon Mary's life and what she was asked to do, that was a big job. We know that Mary was faithful all along the way in the little things. She obeyed her parents. She did what was right. She, when it came time to make decisions of her own, she made those that glorified the Lord. We have some teenagers here tonight, so I'll say this for your benefit especially. When you get out into the workforce, you may not feel that you are getting paid what you deserve. You think, I'm doing a good job, I'm working hard, I should make a lot more. The fact is, you have a choice. You could either not work hard or you could continue to work hard. If you continue to work hard, the truth is eventually you will get paid what you're worth. And so keep working hard. Whereas if you settle, you say, I'm only getting paid this much, I'm only going to do this much work. Well, then you are getting paid what you deserve, and you'll never get anything more. So be a hard worker. The Bible teaches that principle. Also, Luke chapter 19 and verse 17 reiterates this same concept. Luke 19 and verse 17. Here we have the parable of the pounds. In verse 17, just grabbing this single verse here, Jesus says, and he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So he had a little job, and then he was given a bigger job because he did it faithfully and successfully. And so God has jobs for us, and so we need to be faithful to do the little tasks, and God will give us the bigger tasks. Mary was a faithful young woman who was chosen with purpose. This is just a quirk of mine. In our English language, we always say, I did it on purpose. You know, on, you're putting something on something. That doesn't make any sense to me. I would prefer to say with purpose. I did it with purpose or for this purpose. But Mary was chosen of God with purpose, on purpose, if we go with common vernacular. As we go back to Luke chapter 1, we see what the angel has to say, the message of God for her. Verse 28, he opens by saying, hail thou that art highly favored. Verse 30, he says nearly the same thing, thou hast found favor with God. Now what's interesting about this word favor, and it's the exact same word there with highly favored, one's a verb, one's a noun, this is the verb and noun for the word grace. Grace. You think that's kind of strange, but then think about what is the definition of grace. It's unmerited favor. And so Mary finds favor of the Lord. In other words, we could say that God thought very highly of Mary and the way that she lived. This was a privilege that was given to her. This was coveted by women for centuries. Every woman had this hope that one day she could be the chosen one to bear the Messiah. And Mary was a fitting vessel for the task. Some days are big days in our lives. Your life, when this day comes upon you, changes it forever. Sometimes you meet certain people. Sometimes you meet a particular friend and it changes the course of your life. When you meet your spouse, obviously that leads to a day that changes your life forever when you get married. Also, days that change our lives are the loss of close family members. Someone was just telling me this morning at church of a woman who lost her 19-year-old son. This was a long time ago. But he said it changed her life. She was devastated after that, and it changed her personality greatly. Sometimes there's a diagnosis of a disease that changes your life. And of course, on a positive note, the day of your salvation. The Lord made all things new, and what a wonderful day that was. But Mary has a monumental day in her life. Gabriel, an angel, comes to her, and her life would never be the same after that. God gave her a great task, to bear his only begotten son. I want you to notice this, along with the idea of Mary being considered righteous, look at verse 28. The angel says, hail thou that art highly favored. What are the next five words? The Lord is with thee. Now I want you to remember, this is, though it's in the New Testament portion of our Bible, this is still Old Testament. If you were not aware of it, the New Testament technically begins when Jesus dies on the cross. That is the New Testament or the new covenant of his blood. And so this is still Old Testament. She did not have the Holy Spirit from the day she believed all through her life. It didn't work that way. But nevertheless, God was with her. Can you think of someone else in the Old Testament where the Bible said that the Lord was with him? And others even recognized such. Joseph, that's right. They recognized he was faithful in some very little tasks, wasn't he? And yet people notice God's with him. What he does well. He does it with his might, with his vigor, and does a good job. Joseph was noted for having the Lord with him. And so, especially considering this being Old Testament, if the Lord is with you, that means you're living right. God does not want fellowship with sin. And so this, everything speaks to me, saying that Mary lived a very godly life. God was pleased to be with her. And the Lord was not only with her, but now the Lord would be in her. Kind of a neat thought there. God would put his son inside of her. And of course, we today, we thankfully do have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and he speaks to us. And we need to make sure that we listen for that voice. Make sure that we're not grieving him or quenching him. And so what a great privilege Mary was given. She would bear the long-awaited Messiah. And as the angel's introducing who her child would be, he mentions that he is the King of Kings. His name will be Jesus. He'll be great, the Son of the Highest, and he'll have the throne of his father David. And it says that he will reign forever. What a great thought. The Messiah, the Jews' hope. Truly, as the angel said in verse 28, blessed art thou among women. What a task, what a privilege she was given. The word for blessed is eulogeo. It's where we get our word eulogy, which has the same meaning. It means to speak well of. People would speak well of Mary because of this privilege which she was given. I want you to think about how great of a privilege this really was. Not just the fact that she gets to bear the Messiah, but also think that 1 year, back up 1 year from when this took place, when's the last time they heard from God? 400 years before this. Now, God didn't break his silence to Mary. God broke it 6 months before to Zechariah in the temple. Zechariah lost the ability to speak as his wife, well past childbearing age, was told that she was going to have a son. And he didn't believe it, and so God made him speechless for those 9 months. But God broke the 400 years of silence. Since the time of Malachi, he had not given his people any word. They were without God's word. And it was prophesied that there would be a famine of the word of the Lord. And it happened, but it was broken here. If we would go back that far in time, we would find the King James Version hot off the printing presses. Back when it was translated, when it was the newest Bible. That's how long 400 years ago was. And that a lot's happened since then, hasn't it? They didn't have televisions and computers and the internet and cars. And well, the list just goes on and on. That's a long time ago. In our world today, we see it growing increasingly secular. They want to put Santa Claus out there, or they want nothing to do with Christmas. It's just holidays. They want to sanitize religion from every corner of public society. We see a time where we need faithful people. Sometimes it seems like God's side is losing and the devil's side is gaining. We can feel powerless. We can feel outnumbered. It makes giving in awfully easy and awfully tempting. It seems like numbers just get fewer and fewer, and especially with the coronavirus, it really seemed to have that impact on churches across our country. But I want you to realize that we still need Marys today. I want you to think about the great heroes of the Bible. They were not standing for God in days where the national climate was toward the Lord. They were actually born out of times of national apostasy. And so we still need good, godly people today. And the fact is, if there was a Bible-believing church in the city of Corinth, there can be believers that are faithful to God in any age, and we need them even more so today. So we need to be like Mary. This wasn't a great time. The Pharisees had been gaining strength over time, and of course they were dominant in Jesus' day as he was teaching. Their religion was not wrapped around God. Their nation was not godly. God had neglected them. Well, he on purpose would not speak to them for 400 years. You can imagine they were all messed up. This was not a good time in the history of the nation of Israel. And yet Mary, though the religious leaders would kill her son, those that should be godly, Mary was. She had the real thing. And we need the real thing today in 2021. Going into 2022. So Mary was righteous. Mary was also willing. And she was humble. Let's look at verses 34 through 38. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary is incredulous at the news. She could not believe that this was true. But she was not refusing of the offer. You think about Moses in contrast. God said, I have a job for you. And there was the miracle. Here it was an angel, but for him it was a burning bush. It was not devoured by the fire. And Moses came up with excuses. God, I can't do it. What he was really saying is, God, I don't want to do it. Mary said, this is impossible. But she was still willing to do it. And we see verse 38 because she immediately gets the explanation and she says, I'm on board with it. So God counts us faithful, as I said in Sunday school, God counts us faithful putting us into his service. And we would not want to neglect God's ministry for us because he is counting on us to do it. Here's a great thought. When we let God be God and we don't stand in his way, he will accomplish the impossible through us. Think about David. David let God be God and not stand in his way. David was on board. He was full of faith. He said, with God's help, I will defeat you, Goliath. I will put you in the ground. I will put you in the grave is essentially what he was saying. He had great faith. He was willing to be used of God. He let God be God. And God made sure that stone hit the right spot that Goliath fell down to the earth. And in order to bolster Mary's faith, the angel says that the miraculous has already been happening, that your cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son. Now with Elizabeth, she was about 90 miles away, or rather 70 miles away. And so there's no way the news would have traveled that far. And so 6 months later, Mary gets the news that her cousin Elizabeth has a child also. And so the point is, as it's followed in verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Sometimes we think that mountains are just too high to climb. But when we stop and think about who God is, our doubts just evaporate. God spoke and the world came into existence. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then we think what we are facing is too much. Nothing is impossible with God. That's one good thing about the state of Ohio. Their state motto is, with God, all things are possible. Even though I don't like their football team, they have a good state motto. For humility, as our point is now, there are a lot of definitions we could give. But I'll tell you one definition that does not fit. Putting yourself down. That's not humility. It's not doubting yourself. It's not thinking low of yourself. What humility is, truly, is obeying God. It might look like you're putting yourself down, but that's not what humility is. It may appear that you're putting yourself down, but the real reason is this. You're exalting and you are loving other people. The Bible says it this way. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And so humility is exalting others. So it looks like you're lower, but it's because you're putting others higher. I'll give you an example. It looked like Jesus was putting himself down when he allowed himself to be abused by the soldiers as they mocked him and put the robe on and put the crown of thorns into his head and just the mean things they did. The mocking that he allowed himself to endure by the religious leaders as they eventually nailed him into a cross. It wasn't because he just wanted to put himself down. That wasn't the reason. The motivation was obeying God and loving us. That's what humility is. It's obeying God. When you look at Moses, when he said, I can't do what you've called me to do, again, because he didn't want to do what God called him to do, that wasn't humility. Saying, I can't do this, I'm not great. That was actually pride, because he was stubborn. He did not want to give in to what God wanted him to do. So Mary was given was willing to follow the clear will of God. And it's a really good thing that it was crystal clear, because this was going to be a hard thing to endure. You're pregnant, but you are not yet married. Today, that's normal. It shouldn't be. It's sin. But back then, she would be the talk of the town, and I'm sure that she was. they would consider her a loose woman, and men in that day would have nothing to do with a loose woman. And that's why Joseph considered giving her a bill of divorcement. Though they were only engaged, they considered it already a done deal in their time and in their era. But she was humble. She got the call of God to be the mother of the Messiah, and she was willing to endure all that came her way. There's something about humility. It makes us malleable and moldable. You know, it makes me think of Plato. God is the one that should be moving us. God is the one that should be sawing off our rough edges and developing our character to be like Christ. That's what humility is. Sometimes God will want to stretch us in a way that we don't want to be stretched, because he has a job for us that we don't want to do. Sometimes we're like Moses. And yet if we are humble, we'll say, God, I'll be willing to do whatever you want. Humility will make us flexible. Mary gave God a blank check. This is what you want. This is what I'll do. And she was willing. I think of Isaiah. He was the same way. Also, a man who lived in a rough time in his nation's history. He said, here am I. Send me. Sign me up, Lord. I'll do whatever you want me to do. That's humility. There's a great song. I've sung it before here. It's entitled A Humble Heart. The first verse says, it's not the mighty that the Lord will use, but a humble servant is the man he'll choose. So though your talents be great or small, give to Jesus your all. And the chorus says, a humble heart to serve the Savior, this, O Lord, be ever my desire. For thy blessing is on the lowly. O give me, Lord, a humble heart. Mary was humble. Mary was willing. We notice her willingness is immediate. She says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, in verse 38. She didn't take time to think it over. She didn't say, well, I'll get back to you on that. Isn't that what we do? When there's a big change in our lives, we like to think it over. We like to weigh the pros and the cons. But if it comes from the Lord, we just need to say yes. Yes, Lord, immediately. She would endure an awful lot, but she didn't consider all that. She just said, Lord, here am I. She didn't get all the details ahead of time. I like to know what I'm getting myself into before I do it. I researched my first laser printer back when I was in college. That was between 03 and 06. I wanted to get a good one. And you know what? I still use it. It still works. I got a good one. In fact, I printed out my sermon notes with it tonight. It's still chugging away, doing great. And we just refinanced our house a few months ago. I did a lot of research. I did a lot of research a year and a half ago and decided not to do it then. But I like to know everything all at once. But when God told Abraham, leave your homeland, he, like we said in Sunday school this morning, he didn't get any instructions to go with it. He wasn't told where. And Mary wasn't told all the details of what all this is going to entail, and you're going to see your son die on a cross, and you're going to endure all this reproach. And when it comes from God, we just say yes, because God's plans are always best. Now, because she was willing, because she was humble, look at verses 46 through 49. Do you see her down in the dumps? Do you see her discouraged and depressed because she gave God that blank check? Because sometimes that's what we think. When we consider the thought of the song, I Surrender All, we don't want to do that because we think God's going to ask me to do something I don't want to do. But notice Mary's reaction. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath what? Rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. We see the result of obedience, and this is a common denominator of our obedience to God. It's joy. When we submit to the Lord's will, we have joy, we have peace, we have excitement. So there's the choice that we have. We can be stubborn and grumpy, or we can be submitted and grateful. The choice is ours. But the recipe of joy, it comes from obedience to God. Verse 45, let's notice another thing. Mary was righteous, Mary was willing, and she was humble, but she was also a believer. This is Elizabeth speaking to Mary. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Faith makes a difference. Hebrews chapter 11 makes that abundantly clear. And it tells us without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So even though she was initially very troubled, and I would say probably scared, that an angel appeared. I mean, wouldn't you if a ghost just popped up and was right in front of you? That would scare me. But she was troubled at first. And that word trouble is the same word we find of the disciples as they encountered the storm on the Sea of Galilee. She was afraid. But she was able to overcome her fear, and her faith took control. Mary had to believe some things. Her faith had to get into gear here and get into action. Mary had to believe, first of all, that this message really is from God. When we hear the preacher speaking, sometimes we like to just say, oh, I don't like what he's saying, because our toes get stepped on. No, what we need to do is realize that God is using the preacher and using his word and his Holy Spirit to speak to us, to tell us things that need to change in our lives. We need to realize the message is really from God. But people get mad at the preacher instead of the one who the message comes from God. It shouldn't be that way. Mary believed the message was really God's. Mary had to believe that what the angel was telling her was indeed a possibility. It was really being offered to her that she could be the mother of the Messiah. Sometimes, you know, we get news that just seems too good to be true. And oftentimes when something sounds too good to be true, it is. But here she believed God and believed that she really would be the mother of the Messiah. Then she had to believe the impossible. I don't know a man. I'm not married. I can't have a child, she said. Well, the angel cleared that up for her, but she was willing to believe the impossible, that she would be impregnated by the Holy Ghost, as she was told in verse 35. And then she had to believe that her son was really God in the flesh, the King of Kings. And ultimately, we know that Mary placed her faith in her son, Jesus Christ, to save her from her sin, because she was indeed a sinner. So Mary's test of faith, it passed with flying colors. What about our faith? You see, our faith is pitted up against most often our feelings. Our feelings, our brain tells us one thing. God in his word tells us something else. We have a choice to make. And oftentimes, most people give in to their feelings instead of their faith. That's why people fall away from the Lord. That's why they fall away from church. That's sometimes why we sleep in and don't do the things that we should do. Some sleep in and don't go to church. Their faith is not winning out. Does faith win or does convenience? Faith can be hard. David had to fight a giant. Sometimes it's easier just to stay in the backgrounds. But if you have faith, you'll be getting into the fight. You'll be getting into the fight with the armor of God. You'll endure it instead of just cowering to the devil. And then does your faith bring you victory? You see, faith is a victory that overcomes the world. We need to have faith like Mary did. And then lastly, our last point very quickly, verses 50 through 55, Mary knew the scriptures. As she says, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Mary knew the word of God. What's interesting about everyone in pretty much the entire era of Scripture, they did not have a copy of the word of God. And so when they went to be instructed by the Levites, and when they went to the temple, they had to get all they could then and there because they couldn't go home and read the word of God like we can today. And yet Mary still knew the scriptures. And that really highlights even more that she was faithful to God amidst her nation of apostasy. She was even taught by religious leaders that didn't know God. And they didn't have a personal relationship with God, but she was faithful and she knew the scriptures. That really says a lot about her. Verse 50, she says, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. She knew it. She could probably go through Hebrews chapter 11. She knew about those that feared God and how he dealt with them. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6, I guess we don't have time to turn there, but she is really saying what Moses wrote back in the book of Exodus. that God's mercy would be upon thousands that fear him. This fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Verse 51, nothing is impossible with God. We'll hear Mary saying the same thing. He hath showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Those that are successful get full of pride. We don't have nation conquering nation too much today, but they did then and they knew all about it. As one great world power would start conquering everybody else, they would get mighty proud. And Nebuchadnezzar is a great example of that. And the rest of them did too. And yet God scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put them down, and she knew all about this. She could probably tell you about the Assyrians and the Egyptians and the Babylonians that God overthrew because their God is omnipotent. In verse 52, we see he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. She knew from the scriptures that God exalted those that relied on him, those that the world called nobodies, those that the world called great, he's taken them down. You see, she knew the scriptures. I think perhaps she's speaking about Hannah. And in fact, a lot of the things that Mary is saying, Hannah basically says the same thing in her prayer of praise. In verses 54 and 55, same thing. She knew the scriptures. She knew about the patriarchs. She knew about how God had worked in his people. And so as we look at Mary, we can realize that God doesn't use it very often, the flashy or the fancy. He uses common people, just like you and just like me. Mary even said of herself in verse 48 that she was a lowly handmaiden, that God had regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Mary says, I'm nobody special, but God gave her something very, very special to do. But our hang up often in our lives is humility, willingness to say yes to God, willingness to be moldable and usable in God's sight. Maybe there's something that God wants you to do that, honestly, your flesh isn't that interested in, and you don't feel like doing it. I encourage you, give in to God, and you'll know the joy that Mary experienced. Then the even harder question is, does God speak to you regularly? That should be the normal Christian experience. God is supposed to speak to us. That's evidence that we have a relationship with him. And we would all claim that we do. And so we need to ask God, speak to me today. Give me something I can do for you. The world's joy, it comes in conquest, in success, in triumphs. The Christian's joy comes in surrender to God. Are we surrendered to the Lord? When we are surrendered to God, there is no restraint and no boundary to what God can do with us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these details of Mary's life to show us what was really on the inside. Lord, we know that she possessed great faith and great obedience and great willingness. And Lord, may these characteristics be those that we seek to emulate in our lives. Lord, for your honor and your glory, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.